Well, good morning, church. Welcome to our fourth edition of This Is Us. We're looking into a study into the book of Ephesians, and today's lesson I've entitled Maturing in Unity. I'm really, really enjoying the time that I've spent reading this book and getting deeper into Ephesians. And when we look at all the amazing things that we have in Christ, it's inspiring. It inspires me to want to dig deeper and get closer to God. I hope you're feeling the same. So this letter, Ephesians, is a letter to the book of, it was a letter to the church in Ephesus. But it wasn't just for the church in Ephesus. No, it was actually a letter to be distributed throughout all the churches in Asia Minor as well. And by consequence, some 2,000 years later, it's a letter for you and I to get closer to God and to understand the blessings that we have in Christ. So this circulatory letter was a message read for all believers who would hear it to be read. Today we're at this transition point, in Ephesians. There's a clear break, actually, in the letter between what was said in the first three chapters and now in 4, 5, and 6. Chapters 1 through 3, Paul clearly lays out doctrine and theological understanding. It's a little bit tough sometimes. And what happens is, when we hear the gospel message, when we hear the good news about Jesus and trust Jesus, we become saved by grace through faith in Christ. It's a gift. Remember that. It's a gift that we didn't earn anything. We can't even claim that we did anything. But God, do you remember that term? I just love that term. But God did everything and made us alive in Christ. It was God that did all the work. It's not us. So salvation comes to us because of what Jesus did on the cross. Not anything that we do. We were in a bad state. Remember, we were spiritually dead. But Jesus makes us alive in Christ, or God makes us alive in Christ. And Paul teaches that he preached peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. Peace to the Jew, peace to the Gentile, that in Christ we all have access to these same riches in Christ. And through the church, Paul teaches, it's God that reconciles all people to him and to each other. Do you remember that? You remember that triangle diagram? We had God, the Spirit of Jesus on top, Gentiles, non-Jews, and Jews, and God, through his power, reconciled all of us together. So we belong to him. And remember, God's Spirit is placed in us at baptism as the guarantee that Jesus is coming back for us. So every believer, I believe, should read and reread chapters 1 to 3 to know who you are or whose you are, and that God is working through you, that you now are his masterpiece. You are his priceless work of art, if you will, his poem or his artwork. And he signs his name with the Spirit. He signs his name on the bottom to show that you belong to him, that you are his piece of work. And he shows us off. Once, Paul teaches, we had no hope, that we are separated from God. But through Jesus, God draws us near. He draws us close and into an intimate relationship, that we're now sons and daughters. Do you remember that image? We're adopted as loved ones into his family. Now, in Jesus, we are his own family. This is amazing. And now there's no wall of sin that separates us from God. There's no division in the church between races. There's no division between peoples. That wall of bitterness and separation was destroyed through Jesus' death on the cross. We become one in Christ. And remember that it's this mystery. God's mystery was now revealed, that in the gospel or the good news of Jesus, we're all equal. And that in Christ, we all have that family, and the church was God's plan to bring it all about. We're now one nation, or one family, and one temple, the Bible teaches. So here's the breakdown. Chapters 1 to 3 is all about doctrine, teaching, and revelation. Chapters 4, we have the shift in the letter. So let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 4. As prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So Paul, after explaining the why in the first three chapters, he shifts to the how. And when it comes to doctrine, it's not always that we don't know better. And sometimes it's we don't do better. And we can't have just doctrine right. We need application for that doctrine. We need to live out what we know in our minds, right? It's like, I think of a plane. Can you imagine you're sitting down, you buckle yourself in on a plane, and you hear the PA light up and the pilot makes an announcement, and he says, "Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining our flight from Edmonton, Los Angeles, flight number 666. Our flight will take approximately, I'm not sure, because we're trying something new. We're flying to Los Angeles with just one wing today. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the flight." How excited would you be to try that flight? I'd probably be one of the first to put my hand up and say, "No, I'll take the next one. Sorry, thanks for your time." The same is true in doctrine and application in our lives. We all need to live out in our lives based on what we believe. It's not just, Christianity is not just a stack of books. We can't have a Christianity 101 for dummies in our back pocket to help us get along. It's hard. It's really hard to live life as a Christian. It's really hard to raise your kids in a godly home, isn't it? How about living out a godly marriage? These are difficult adventures. When our life is on display for everyone to see, our example of our life is on display, it's hard. So Paul comes in and he says, "Well, I urge you, or I implore you, to walk worthy of the calling." Well, what does that mean, worthy? It means we have to have our actions and our words match up together. Otherwise, if we don't have our actions and our words match up, it's called hypocrisy, or acting, or playing church maybe. So chapters 1-3 Paul talks about our positions in Christ. Our calling then is to live like Christ. It's like in 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to watch your life and doctrine, verse 16, chapter 3. Watch your life and doctrine, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. So the word worthy means having a comparable weight or an equal weighting system. It's like that image of the scale, right? If our beliefs are here and our actions are down here, who's going to listen to us? Or we live a good life, but we believe nothing about God. We have to have an equal weighting system from what we believe and how we live. Walking it out is what Paul's talking about. It's our conduct and our behavior. We need to have a balanced life. It's not to be saved, but it's because we are saved, we live differently. James 1, verse 22, I like this passage, says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." So we need to match our conduct to our conviction, our behavior to our beliefs. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So our job is to guard that spirit of unity, guard the unity in what the Spirit is doing. Now, hear me on this. It's not unity based on what I think or what we think the Spirit is doing. It's what the Spirit is doing. God works through unity in the church, and God blesses unity in the church. We looked at this last time. The church has been God's plan from the very beginning to bring about reconciliation. And remember, it's not uniformity, it's not cookie-cutter Christianity, but it's unity, a united vision or a direction for God and His church. I like the passage in Psalm chapter 133, verse 3. It says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." Satan's plan is to separate man from God. That's what his plan is, but also to separate anything that God joins. So when we have close relationship, you know there's going to be strife sometimes and hardships. Satan throws wrenches into things and it messes things up. Here's an example how it shows up in my life. So I have a clear and concise idea of where I'm going. One direction where I'm going and what I'm going to do for God. This is how it often happens. My wife will question my ideas. Not to be confrontational, no. My wife doesn't do it to do confrontation. She questions my ideas out of concern for the direction that I'm going. Usually, hear me on this, usually I start to get mad in my mind. Men, you can probably relate to this. And I start to create whole ideas about why is she bringing up these things? I have a clear direction where I'm going. Why is my wife questioning this? Usually, when I put my pride and my anger to the side, what I started to see is my wife is speaking out of genuine concern. We need people like that in our lives. People who will speak with concern for our direction, concern for our decisions, concern from where we're going. We need to, as a church, strive to guard the unity of the Spirit, because God works through unity. John 17, this is an amazing passage, because this is Jesus praying. This is a written example of Jesus' prayer to his Father. Verse 20 to 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through the message, and that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, and that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. This is an amazing passage because Jesus is praying for us to be in unity. He was going to go face the cross, and yet he's praying for our unity. Shows you the heart of Jesus, right? So Paul then tells us that our behavior in keeping unity is marked by four characteristics or four virtues. So let's read those in verse 2 to 3. Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So humility, gentleness, patience, and love, these are the four virtues that we need to practice in order to guard unity. Doesn't that make sense? So how do we cultivate unity? How do we cultivate humility? It's by denying ourselves. Didn't Jesus teach that? If you want to be a disciple, you need to deny yourself. We need to realize that we're not all that and the bag of chips. We need to deny ourselves, put our feelings and our emotions aside, and put the other person on the pedestal. Lift them up, encourage them. Second and third is gentleness. How do we cultivate gentleness in our church? We need to renounce harshness or oppression. We actually need to speak out against harshness and oppression. We need to take care of those in need and who are less fortunate. Gentleness. How do we cultivate patience and love? We need to put aside our judgment and our entitlement. We need to stop thinking, well, we deserve this or we deserve that. Treat people with respect, because we can't be apathetic to those in tough situations. Unity is the indisputable proof that God is in the house. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. Let's continue. Paul says, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Are you seeing the theme here, church? One Spirit, one Lord Jesus, one God and Father of all. God is three. Remember that Trinity doctrine. But yet he's still one. There's one God, but he brings all things together. God's very being is unity in diversity. And the same is in the church. There can be unity in the church with diversity. We're all different, but we come together in unity. Unity is rooted in God, and unity is a gift from God. But unity is also a behavior on our part. We need to let our actions and our words be in agreement, right? We need to agree. Our life and our doctrine have to match up. This is what we are. This is us. So like I said earlier, chapter 4, we have this shift in Paul's teachings. But we see, what do we do really on a practical level in response to God's mercy, first three chapters, what do we do practically? So let's look at that, verse 22 to 24. Paul teaches, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul here, he's making a comparison. This is a little bit difficult, but let's work on it. Because of chapters 1 to 3, now it's time for us to get to work. We've got our role to play now. Remember, before it was God, but God did it all. Now we have a role. So before receiving all the gifts or the spiritual blessings in Christ, please work with me here. It's a lot to swallow. Before receiving all those gifts, we had a former way of life, okay? So the subject in this verse here is you. It's me. We have this former way of life, and I don't know your background. I don't know which path that you strayed down or walked down, but we had a former way of life. So at some point, we all have to make a choice to stop what we're doing and choose to be united with Christ. So these choices, the choices that you made before, the choices that you made to go down that path or this path, that becomes our before Christ life. And now we are in Christ. It's the after Christ person. So we all have our before mentality. Things don't change in our minds. We have these attitudes or the emotions. They don't automatically change. We put off our old way of life and put on the new self in baptism. This is amazing. So, and actually the only thing we're really doing is stopping what we're doing. So if your choice is to watch pornography, you're going to stop doing that. If you're deceitful, you're going to stop doing that. If you're a thief, you're going to stop doing that. If you're a gossip, you're going to stop doing that. So that's what we do. We stop doing that because look at what we have on this side. Then we step into the waters of baptisms. We don't do anything there because the water is not magical. We just get baptized, and by our faith that we're putting on Christ, we're reconciling ourselves in Christ in the waters of baptism. Our sins are forgiven through faith, and we're made new. This means we're not in control of the transformation at all. All we're doing is we're letting God do the work. We're making a decision to stop, and then God does the rest. But if we're not willing to let God do the rest, he's not going to force himself on us. Paul here, he's bringing the teachings of all the New Testament and all the scriptures right together. Jesus teaches in the Gospels that we need to be born again. Do you remember that? Romans and Galatians, they teach that we need to be baptized into Christ. Peter teaches that we're united with Christ in baptism. God does all the work, and all we have to do is receive it. So here's our work. We put off the old self. We stop doing what we're doing. And the unifying work is done through Christ. We put on our new self in baptism. But as we looked at, we're still in a spiritual battle. Our minds, our attitudes, our thoughts, they don't change. We have to choose every day. Do we follow those old ways or the new ways? It's not easy. Hear me on this. It's not easy. Because our desires are deceitful. They sound good, don't they? Porn makes you feel good for a little bit. But in the end, it doesn't make you feel great. Usually you feel guilty. How about lying? We think to ourselves, well, if I tell the truth, I'm going to hurt my family member. I'm going to hurt my spouse. I'm going to hurt my coworker. If I speak the real truth, they're not going to understand me. How about if I'm hurt by my spouse? If I lash out, I'm going to feel better. Really? Are we really going to feel better? If I make fun of a person, then maybe I'll be the center of the attention and I'll feel good. Usually we feel guilty afterwards we do that. How about when I'm tired? I'm tired, so I need to pull back my engagement for my friends and my family. That'll make me feel good. Really? It's not going to make you feel good. You start to see that we put ourselves at the center, and it's no longer God at the center of our lives. When we listen to those old ways, they sound good, they sound appealing, but it's us at the center. It's not God. And God wants to be number one in our lives. So Paul finishes this chapter with some common sense principles, really, that the new self, our new self, we need to live differently. So we can tell lies, or we can tell the truth. We can get angry, or we can live at peace. If you're a thief, we can continue down that road, or we can be generous with our time, our energy, and our money. How about gossip? We can gossip and continue down that road, or we can choose to encourage, or revenge versus forgiveness. How about promiscuity versus self-control? Where do you want to fall on this line? Do we need to get drunk on liquor, or drunk with God's Spirit? Remember, it's God's Spirit that's doing all the heavy lifting. We choose to put that aside and become new. And we choose on a day-to-day basis to put on the new self, to continue in the Spirit. And church, this is us.